even though you're bringing in professionals for this, the music. Thank you for the good music. Wow. I appreciate that. They don't let me sing in public. I've got what's known as a locked voice. It's always looking for the right key. And I appreciate the good music here. And I'm honored if you'll be turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5. When they originally told me about this service, of course, I'm excited to be here. And, you know, when you talk about an installation service, you have to understand, I'm just a farmer from Amro, and you put me in a formal setting with, I mean, it's like weddings and funerals. I don't belong here. I'd rather be in jeans and a t-shirt building a house than doing formal things. It's like putting chocolate on an onion or something, you know, I mean, to put a flower on me or to have some big formal thing. A pastor can never improve a wedding. All he can do is mess it up, you know, that's the way that goes. But when he mentioned this and he said, would you preach the charge? We're going to have a charge to the church and then one to the candidate. Would you want to do one or the other or both? And I said, I don't want to do the charge to the church, because the situation is kind of weird. I'm telling the church how to take care of my own son. And I would preach any place else, but to say, hey, you should do this for my son. But you understand, when Brother Allison was not able to be here, it's an honor for me to talk to you as a church. And I've believed this before, and if this was in a different place, I still believe what the Scripture says on this subject. This isn't just a personal thing. And I want to say, I believe every one of us has just as much of God in our life as we want to. We make that decision, don't we? I'm reminded of the farmer that went to church and heard the preacher mention tithing. And afterwards he said, Tithing, what is that? And the preacher said, well, you know, one-tenth of all you have belongs to God. For example, if you had 1,000 hogs, why, 100 would belong to God. And he says, oh, I get that. He says, if you had 100 hogs, why, 10 of them would belong to God. And he says, yeah, I get that. He says, or if you had 10 hogs, he says, you wait right there, preacher. You know I got 10 hogs. And isn't that kind of the way it is? We want Christianity, but only the level we want it. The black preacher that was preaching to his congregation from the Valley of Dry Bones, and he said, brethren, the bones of this old church are going to come together and live. And the congregation said, let it live, preacher, let it live. And he said, and someday these bones are going to get together and they're going to walk. And they said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And he said, and then we're going to rise up and run. And they said, let it run, preacher, let it run. He said, but to run, it's going to take your money. And they said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And so sometimes you have to remember, does the audience really want what's being said? And what a wonderful thing it is for me. I feel a little bit like doing a marriage counseling for a couple that's been married for 50 years, and to tell the wife, hey, you got to be a good wife. And she says, I get that. And you tell the husband he's got to be a good husband. He says, I understand that. How did you think we stayed married for this long? And in that same way, I know this is a good church. And I know that you're getting a good pastor. And so today, one of the things that I just want to certify just to start with is, look, it's not enough to have pretty slides. I cried when I saw some of those. I remember all of those events. And the thought of our family moving permanently away, maybe even cheering for the Atlanta Braves. No, listen, we're honored for this, but it's not enough to have pictures and emotion. We better have a Bible that guides why we do what we do, because that never changes. The rest of it is just how you feel about somebody, and wow, that can change. So I want to show you two passages. I think there's a lot in the Bible on this subject about the relationship between the church and the pastor. In a little while, I'm going to be preaching an address to the pastor. And you get to be in on that about what a pastor ought to be from the Scriptures. But today, at the beginning here, just would you follow with me 1 Timothy 5. I'll let you stay seated. But 1 Timothy 5, 3 verses. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So the first thing I want to talk about is this. Look, when you have an elder, church, when you have a pastor that labors in the word of doctrine, the Bible says one that let the elders that rule well. And a lot of times people kind of shy away from that word rule. But there has to be an authority. If there's going to be a pastor, the buck has to stop someplace. Right? When your family goes to the car lot and says, okay, we had our third kid, and now we can't make do with a two-door car, we got to get a four-door. And the wife says, I'd like to have a minivan or an SUV. And the husband says, we can only afford this 1968 Oldsmobile station wagon. You can't have both. Somebody has to make a decision. And while we're equal, husband and wife, as far as value in God's sight, somebody has to make the decision, right? And so we often say the husband has 51% of the vote, but wow, you better be careful if 49% of the stockholders are against you, right? You better be careful. try to get something that everybody can agree on. But ultimately, anybody that's ever been in leadership, you have to make a call. Eventually, you have to make the judgment. Here's what it is. They said, should a pastor be a dictator? Absolutely not, but he should be accused of it maybe once in a while, right? He should have some leadership. You can't hide behind everybody else's skirt. You have to make decisions. And while that's important, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, it doesn't take a scientist to figure out there's some that don't do a good job at it. There's some that really don't study. There's some that don't prepare. There's some that aren't prayer warriors. There's some that don't minister the right way. But those that do, I'm going to say this, hear me well, it's tough to find a good pastor. I'm not being funny when I say that. There are churches all over the state of Wisconsin begging for a pastor who believes the King James Bible, who has some standards of personal holiness, who has some commitment to soul winning, who will love God, love the Bible, love people. And while, if nothing else, they just want him to come and bury him as the church dies, they're trying to get at least somebody to come. And what a gift it is to have a good pastor. When you have a good pastor, it says, let him be counted worthy of double honor. And I hear it all the time. Well, I just respect the position. I'll call him pastor instead of melonhead, I guess. Listen, you ought to respect the position, but you also ought to respect the person. This is a man of God. Don't take it for granted. Some people say, well, look, you know, it's all about our family. Look, get over that. God had established the family by the time you get to Genesis 3. But he still decided to start the church. And he put the husband over the family, and he put the civil government in place. But he established the church because we're in a body relationship with one another. And we need each other. And God put a pastor to be the overseer of a church. And it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and in doctrine. Why? Because the best thing that ever happened to your family is when you have a godly authority and a godly example in front of your family, your kindred, your neighbors that you could invite to hear the Bible preached. and you know he will faithfully proclaim the word of God. What a confidence that is. What a wonderful thing. Someone that will, if your marriage is in trouble, who will do his best to heal your marriage. If a child is wayward, that will pray with you and love you and give good godly counsel to your child. Someone who will be a testimony in the community. They should be worthy of double honor. Take nothing for granted. Appreciate the gift that a good pastor is. Then it goes on to say about not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn. Labor is worthy of his reward. I'm going to say this too. You can scarcely overpay a good pastor. I know there are some guys that are in it for the money, and that's condemned throughout the Bible, that they're in it for filthy lucre's sake. But I want to say, giving double honor says, we really appreciate this man of God. This mantra that seems to be in fundamental churches, sometimes in Baptist churches, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Look, do your best to care for him. I don't mean living above everybody else. I don't mean lauding it over people. But I'm saying take good care of him. Make sure his needs are provided. And I know you do. And so it's a little bit like preaching to the choir, but this is a Bible thing. This is a Bible thing. Take care of your pastor financially. Then the third one, in verse number 18 or 19, against an elder receive not an accusation. Wow, I'll tell you, here's the way the most Baptist churches' constitutions are. Our statement of faith is 2 pages. Our how we run our business meetings are 2 pages. And the last 16 pages are, if somebody sows discord, he's kicked out of the church. If somebody is a gossip, he's kicked out of the church. If somebody holds secret meetings, they're kicked out of the church. Why do we have so much trouble with people? In churches, you got 32 white bars in front of that tongue of yours. Put them to good use and keep it entrapped. And you don't have to say. So much unwise stuff gets said. When you have someone who wants to sow gossip or sow discord or cause trouble, just get a pencil and paper out and just say, oh, wait. Say that again here. I want to write it down. I want to get your exact words, and I want you to sign it. So when I show it to them, we'll make sure we get it right. I don't want to misrepresent what you're saying. Or try saying, hey, look, my ears aren't garbage cans, so don't put garbage into them. You'll never hear these lips criticize the pastor, and you won't do it in my presence and get by with it either. If you're going to have an accusation, it's got to be in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. It's got to be done in order. We're not a gossip session. We love our pastor. We serve alongside our pastor, and we're honored to have him. And we're not going to put up with people trying to sow discord. It's a wonderful passage in Scripture that says, make sure that you honor him, make sure you pay him, and make sure you protect him. There's another passage I want you to see, and I'm going to be done with this portion, but slip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible's got all kinds of passages like this, but let me just show you another one. In verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly. It says, notice, know them. Know them. Brother Leo prayed and said, thank you for sending us a friend and a preacher and a pastor. Know them. Listen, think of this. Here comes a family, a wife and children, and they leave their home and they plant themselves in the middle of Nowheresville, Georgia. And they intend to stay here. She left her family, her friends, her sisters. He left his family, never probably to ever return. Whose friends with them now? Who are their friends now? Who can they
be companions with? Who do they go to supper with? Who invites them over? Don't make them a stranger. Know them. More than that, listen, hear me. Off goes a teenage boy and a 12-year-old girl and a 10-year-old girl and a little 3-year-old. And in all likelihood, their friends are going to come from this church. The person they meet and marry will come from this church. The people that they will associate with, the people who will babysit, the people who will invite them to birthday parties, it says, know them. And esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Listen, they're a family. They're humans. I could tell you stories about every one of those grandkids. They're sinners. They're just normal, rotten sinners. We said when Aaron came out, we hatched a pagan. Look at this. Don't have unrealistic expectations. Do you think they're going to have challenges just like your kids did? Do you think they're going to have discouragements like your kids did? Absolutely. Don't make an artificial, you live in a glass house and you have to. Sure, he wants to do the best he can to minister to his kids, but he's going to be gone ministering to you and your kids. So he needs you to come together as a family to support and encourage. And I know you have. Again, I'm not, I promise you, I hear wonderful raving reports, but I'm saying, keep it up. Don't forget how important this is. And it says, know them and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Look, what they're involved in is a special calling. Most people aren't pastors. I know we have a half a dozen of them here today, and it's a special calling. But the guys that do it and do it well and do it heartily as to the Lord and not for money and not for fame or position or pride, but just because they love the Lord, you ought to take special note of that. Let your children recognize that. Show them, hey, you can give your life to God and He'll reward you for it. He'll bless you for it. Let that be an example and an encouragement. But notice then in the passage here in Thessalonians, it says, who are over you in the Lord. Over you in the Lord. Every once in a while, somebody will come by and they'll say, well, Brother King, look, you know, God can speak to me too. I have the Holy Spirit just like He does. And, oh, I get that. Look, I understand that. Have you ever been in leadership? Have you ever been called on to make a decision when deep in your heart of hearts you didn't know for sure if it was going to turn out all right? But somebody had to say, we're going to go left or going to go right. Somebody had to say, let's charge this hill next. Somebody had to cast a vision. Somebody had to... Look, if you've ever been in leadership, you know as well as I do, you say, here's what I think we should do, and you say, God, I sure hope I was right. I sure hope it works out okay. Look, a doctor is only right by their own admission. They're practicing medicine and they're practicing it on us. Right? And they're right about 70% of the time. 30% they have the wrong diagnosis. And then you got to run more tests and pay more bills. And so they're right 70% of the time and you take their advice. A lawyer, you pay him big bucks. You're going to pay him $150 an hour. He's right about half the time. Half the cases they win, half they lose. The good ones lose, or win a little more than that. But you pay him and you take his advice and do what he says with your briefs and other stuff. And a pastor who loves God, who believes the Bible, gives you the right advice 99% of the time from the pulpit and in private counsel. He fears God. He believes the Bible. He studied the issue. He knows mankind. He studied human interaction. He gives right advice 99% of the time. And I want to say virtually for free. And you say, well, I don't know about that. He might be wrong that one time. But most of the time, he's going to give you good advice. He's going to lead you right way. And you ought to have a confidence and a certainty. And say, look, we're going to go. I'll never forget, Pastor Nelson, he led me to Christ. He was our pastor for the 17 years. And one time, he really blew it. Did you ever just blow it? Get a major case of the stupids once. Well, he did. And boy, the next trustees meeting, we were sitting there and he was, boy, I really blew it that time, didn't I? I don't know why anybody comes here. I'm probably the world's poorest pastor. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm sorry, you guys. I really... And I'll never forget our head trustee. You know what he said? Well, Pastor Nelson, the best I can see, you're batting around 990. He didn't say he didn't strike out that once. He just said, you're right most of the time. Listen, you ought to, it says, those that are over you in the Lord, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. And then notice what it goes on to say, verse number 13 at the end, and be at peace among yourselves. Look at, I don't care. No pastor wins at all. Every pastor learns the same thing. He learns that he has to depend upon God Almighty and not look to people. He's got to get his cup filled from the top. It might be trouble with his finances. It might be trouble in his marriage. It might be trouble with his children. It might be trouble with church members. It might be mutiny on the bounty. But somewhere along the line, circumstances are going to come that are going to drive the man to his knees, to where he has to walk with God and depend upon God and minister in a humble spirit. Not condescending, not arrogant, not prideful. Hey, we all need God in our lives. But listen, there is nothing. I counsel with pastors all over this country and around the world. There's nothing that causes consternation and helplessness among a pastor like having all kinds of bitterness and fighting in the congregation. It's the most frustrating thing to try to deal with. And you can't, they kick over a can of worms and you can't chase down all the worms. And the Bible says, be at peace among yourselves. It ought to be a covenant that you have as a church. We are going to do our best to have the unity of the body in the bond of peace. We're going to ask God to help us be unified behind the leadership of this pastor. I'll tell you, when the disciples were following Jesus, and they said, Jesus said, hey, the moon is going to turn to blood, the sun is going to turn to sackcloth. And they say, amen, that's going to be wonderful. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. And they say, oh, hallelujah. He feeds the 5,000, they pick up 12 baskets full, everybody's happy, happy, happy. When they said, should we forgive our brother until 7 times in a day? And Jesus said, until 70 times 7. You know what they said? Lord, increase our faith. We're going to need help with that. It takes the grace of God to grease the relationships in a church so people put up with each other. Almost always the division is administrative, not doctrinal. I don't like the way he did that. I don't like the way she did that. How come she got to sing and not my daughter? Why does he get to play? Who said they could paint it that color? Why did... And you just want to pray for them. After you shove the words back down their throat, you say, come on, do you really have to fight over this minutia? Really? Really? But the devil loves to get in and stir up and have this guy against this girl and this. And wow, why does he have to say, honor the preacher, but be at peace among yourselves? That's one of the best gifts you can give him. And that's my challenge to you today. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Why we need help. Not only will Pastor King need help to be the right kind of pastor, We need your help to be the right kind of church. I pray you'd bless them for it in Jesus' name. Amen.